Welcome to episode 93 of Between the Times, a podcast of Christ Church Presbyterian in Charleston, South Carolina. We are here with our normal hosts, Pastor Michael Bauer, as well as Dr. Gabriel Williams. Good to see you guys today.
Good seeing you.
Good to be back together again. We are always in fits and starts on this podcast, and it's been a couple of months, so we decided we'd start up the podcast again. That's good. We are here with two very special guests from Bangalore City, India, John and Kelly Beth Prabhakar, who are, I pronounced it right that time, we had a little technical difficulties earlier, the hardest last name to pronounce in all church work, but such a delight to have you all here. John and Kelly Beth serve overseas in the work of the church, and we're so thankful to have them here with us. It's such a blessing to support the work and to pray for you, and thankful to have you here. And we just kind of wanted to get to know you a little bit, and this podcast is for our congregation, and some would not be here this weekend. They'd be away on vacation or traveling for some reason and aren't able to hear your presentation this morning for Sunday school. John shared in Sunday school this morning, and as well as he'll be preaching God's Word tonight in our evening service. But we know there are several others that will listen to this as well that will be encouraged by this podcast, and so we're glad to be able to get to know you better. John, just tell us a little bit about yourself, your background, your upbringing, and these kinds of things.
Thank you for having me, brothers. Yeah, my name is John Rakshit Prabhakar. That's how you say it rightly.
Did you say rock star?
That's right. That's right.
I didn't realize
that. That's my title name. So yeah. I'm from Bangalore City. I was born and brought up there, and my parents met in Bangalore. Really, they were actually arranged to be married. They barely met and barely spoke before they got married, and only to learn of each other more after marriage. My father was born in a big family of a Hindu family, and my mother in a Roman Catholic family, and my grandmothers first heard the gospel and presented the gospel to the children, after my grandfathers passed away. And through my grandmother's evangelistic efforts, my mother came to believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when she met my father, she trusted in Christ. She was a regular churchgoer. But my father was a functional agnostic. He didn't mm-hmm. care about the things of God. Not that he hated religion, but he didn't really care for it. He didn't see the use of it. Mm-hmm. And so when he married my mother, he found out that she was very devout and religious. She prayed, but to my mother's surprise, my father didn't care about Christianity and like she did. So a testimony that my father would love to share if he were here is that he was a drunk and a bit of a rowdy. Yeah. And much through my mother's prayers and constant invitation to go to church, the Lord was pleased to answer her prayers, and he drew my father to himself. Amen. And I'm so grateful for that to have happened. And I was born in this family, and it was about when I was 6 years old that my father converted. And I remember the time, this one specific day. You know, there was a season when we didn't go to church as a family. There was a season we started going to church as a family. And when we started going to church as a family, we used to watch, or at least I used to watch, the Hindu epic story of the Ramayana being played, the dramatized version of it being played on TV at 8 a.m. right before going to church. So I used to watch that and then go to church. And my father walked up to me and said, "Son, we're not going to watch that stuff anymore because none of that's real." And I remember that because I wept. I loved the Ramayana. But that's how I remember my father's conversion. And From the very get-go, my father was devoted to family worship. We used to get up at the time of 5 a.m. when no one's awake and everyone should be asleep to worship. And it was in that context that I heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. And over time, somewhere along the way, I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit drew me and convicted me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And giving me faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it was in college that I used to help my dad out with music at his church and then go to a Methodist church where I met this couple that is coming to Reformed convictions. And on Sunday evenings, went to Bible study through the book of Romans. And it was there that I came to an awareness of Reformed theology. Mm. And it just made sense. The Bible was clear. And I had never read the scriptures that way, it felt like. And I had never, again, it felt like I had never trusted in Christ. Mm-hmm. So it was as though a second conversion experience, if you will, mm-hmm. for me. And I'm grateful for the Reformed tradition, mm-hmm. For the scriptures have come alive.
And where did you go to university?
I went to Bangalore University. Okay. And so I did my bachelor's in business management.
Okay.
Wanted to serve the government and bring all the foreign businesses to India.
Mm.
not something that everyone in the U.S. government is a fan of. Anyway, it was around that time when I was in the final year of college that I sensed a call to ministry.
Okay.
And by this time, I was going to a Presbyterian church, and the elders there confirmed my call to ministry when I was working in Bangalore as a bookkeeper for a couple of businesses. And they sent me to Reformed Theological Seminary in 2013.
Mm. And in Jackson, Mississippi.
In Jackson, Mississippi,
yeah.
To do my Master of Divinity.
Yeah.
It was truly a dream come true. And the reason I chose our Reformed Seminary was some of the people who influenced me in my growth were guys like Ligon Duncan and Derek Thomas.
Mm.
And I just wanted to sit under their feet, really, and learn from the gurus, to use an Indian word. It was a treat for me to have learned from those men.
Mm.
And while in seminary, I got to serve both as a teaching assistant for Ligon Duncan and then as a pastoral intern under David Strain at First Presbyterian in Jackson, which was a unique privilege because it afforded me the opportunity and privilege to learn about confessional Presbyterianism and how church courts ought to function. And it really inculcated in me a desire for robust Presbyterianism.
Yes. And I think that's where you and I first met, was at the Twin Lakes Fellowship.
That's right.
Which is a ministerial fellowship just south of Jackson, the camp ground, as it were, or retreat center of First Pres Jackson.
That's right.
Every year they have a ministerial fellowship with about 250 pastors and seminarians and some REs come, ruling elders come as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we met there. And of course, David Strain is one of my dearest and oldest friends.
Mm-hmm.
We met in Edinburgh when I was studying at New College.
Wow, okay.
And he was attending the Free Church College. And I was going over, at Ligon's encouragement, actually going over and sitting in Donald MacLeod's classes, one of his systematic classes, and also Scottish theology.
Mm.
And so I met David over there, and we got to be friends, our wives got to be friends, and we've been friends for, I don't know, 15 or 16 years now.
Mm.
So
wow, that's wonderful.
And of course, Dave came here and preached our particularization service.
Right,
back in 2016, I
right.
think it was.
Yep, yeah, that's right. I remember the week he was gone.
Yeah.
Missed him that week.
Missed him that week, yeah.
And I came and preached his installation service at First Pres Jackson.
Oh, wonderful. That's great.
Yep.
And that was in 2013, wasn't it?
I don't even remember.
Yeah, there is a year I came in.
Yeah.
Before us.
Right before us. Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Marla and I went to the airport to fly to Jackson, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with our ticket. Finally, the lady realized that our ticket had been booked for Charleston, West Virginia.
No way. Really?
Oh, my.
So we ended up not getting into Jackson until about 1 or 2 a.m. David was there waiting for us. The next day he had his big day. But it all worked out just fine. So you're at RTS Jackson. You're mm-hmm. studying there under guys that had an influence on you, even while you were in India. You were reading their things and being encouraged, and here you are studying at RTS Jackson, and then this lovely young lady comes along. Is this, yeah. That's right, one of the students there.
That's right. Right. So, yeah.
I wasn't a student yet, okay. actually.
Right.
But we were living in the same area. Okay. So do you want to explain yeah. how we met a bit?
Yeah. So it was my roommate in seminary, because I didn't have a car, drove me around everywhere and took me to the PCA church that he and his then girlfriend, now wife, worshipped at. And his wife, Hannah and Kelly Beth, used to be roommates, and they housed a ton of international students, of course. And Hannah invited a bunch of seminarians to her home and cooked us a delicious meal. It was there that I met Kelly Beth, and I took notice of her, and we kept bumping into each other at the local coffee shop. And,
of course.
Bumping into each other.
That's right.
Yes.
Yeah.
An
arranged
never.
Coincidence. And it was there that we kept seeing each other, and one thing led to another. And you want to jump in?
Sure. Yes. So at the time, I was actually working at a Baptist church in Clinton, Morrison Heights. And that was a wonderful church where I'd really grown so much. And so at this time, I had been praying for the past few years before meeting John, just what about the Lord might have as far as working among particularly Asian people. I had grown up kind of with a desire for possibly living overseas, and then when I was in college and the years following, the Lord just blessed me with many friends from Asia, various countries, and it was such a joy to get to know them. And so I didn't know what that would look like in my future, as far as if I would work with international students in the U.S. or if I would live somewhere overseas. And so I was praying about that. And then John kind of stepped in and was like, here I am.
I brought clarity to her life.
Brought clarity, yes. So how
big was the town you grew up in? What was the population?
Oh, man. Well, I moved around a good bit. My dad is a Southern Baptist minister.
Is that right?
And so he is, yes. And so I grew up in...
And mine's a Pentecostal minister.
So, of course, we're Presbyterian.
Of course.
So I grew up in various places, but for most of my high school, I was... Like middle school, high school, we were in Tupelo, Mississippi.
Yeah.
And then college, and the following years, I was in Jackson, Mississippi. So I'm not sure the population of Jackson.
Yeah,
but
it's much less than
Bangalore. For sure.
Yeah,
it's
big 13 million people in Bangalore City.
In Bangalore, yes.
I think Jackson has, half a million or something?
Yeah, I would think so. Yeah.
So quite a few more.
So it's very interesting... have several people listening, and there might be those who are in college or in seminary, maybe some younger people that are listening to this podcast, and it's interesting to see how God's Spirit is moving long before you know each other, and how He's moving in you, though you're studying a subject in university that's obviously very different than a ministry track. You're studying business, and Kelly Beth, you're, for only the Lord's reasons, you have this heart for Asia, and you have Asian friends, and you're thinking about what does that mean for my life, and then the Lord orchestrates your relationship, and it's so amazing to think of that. I just want to encourage our listeners that, one thing we want to encourage as you listen to this episode, and as perhaps you're listening to some of the ACTS sermons, is whether or not the Lord would be calling you to mission work. And so Kelly Beth didn't know what that was going to look like, but the Lord brought her together with John, who has a heart to plant churches in India. And it's just extraordinary, I think, how the hand of providence works.
Definitely. And so kind of the question that comes up at this point is, you've been basically back in the, you've been in the States for a period of time, and you clearly have a heart to go back to your own city. And so could you describe to the listeners the general spiritual condition of many of your Indian brethren in Bangalore City?
That's a great question. Yeah, Bangalore, like the rest of India, is hugely influenced by Hinduism. One of the largest temples in India is in our city, called the ISKCON Temple, and they actually have a branch now in the U.S., a couple of branches maybe by now. And so Bangalore, along with its importing of tech from the U.S., is now exporting paganism, really, to the U.S., and such is the influence of globalization. And Bangalore is a city of 13 million people. That is four times the city that I grew up in, and has exploded since the 90s. Again, the tech boom from the 90s onwards. And Bangalore is unique in that it's a city of many villages. And so it's retained its communal aspect for a 13 million large city. And so Bangaloreans want the slowness of life, and yet it's very different from Mumbai. It feels more like Chicago if you were to come to Bangalore. But imagine Chicago with everyone flouting traffic laws and you know, idols spilling out on the streets, and
animals in the streets.
Cows crossing the road, and you have to wait for them. And then there are dogs. And
downtown Delhi, there were elephants going right down the middle of the
road. There you go. Well, that's a step above Bangalore now. So, but the spiritual condition really is very saddening. Hinduism has laid claim to many of my countrymen, and it has deceived many people from seeing the true and living God. And many have been really made slaves to unrighteousness because of it. And
what would the typical Hindu, how would he or she conceive of salvation?
A Hindu thinks of salvation as an endless cycle of incarnation and reincarnation and reincarnation, and his job is to accumulate enough good works, enough karma, and escape that this endless cycle of incarnation into moksha. But the problem, of course, is that there is no self-awareness as to my previous life or my endless previous lives. And so I don't know how much good works I've committed. And brothers, you and I know that having a conviction of sin is a burden too much to bear for us, those who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If God were to reveal the depths of our own depravity in a system like karma, we would commit suicide. It's suicidal. And it's really God's kindness to Indians that he has not done so already, a country of 1.3 billion people. And so Hindus are religious. They're driven by ethics. They want to do good to society, but they have no hope, really. There is no hope. It's a system without hope. And yet they're longing for it. They truly are. I mean, from the temple system to the sacrificial system to various ways they go about doing life, there are so many inklings where, as our fellow image bearers are saying, I want eternal life. And only Jesus can give that. And sadly, the spiritual state of Indian church is not entirely good, unfortunately. The kind of Christianity that an average Indian would be aware of is one of Roman Catholicism, which in India is hugely syncretistic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They intentionally build their churches, church buildings right next to temples to have membership, to increase their membership. And then when it comes to Protestantism, there's the Anglican Church, and then there's the Methodist Church, and they're both politically corrupt. I've heard of horrible cases of bribery and corruption and swindling from average congregation members. And it's really so wrong.
So, John, not unlike first century Corinth, you're going into a situation where masses of amounts of people do not know the gospel.
Right.
Many of them have never even really heard a faithful presentation of the gospel out of millions and millions of people.
Right.
You have all this corruption, this false worship, idolatry, all of these things going on. How in the world do you go in and be a faithful pastor? What are you doing? What are you planning to do in order to bring hope to the people of Bangalore City?
Brothers, I have nothing but the gospel, really. Yes. The gospel alone is the power of God for salvation to any who would believe, including our Indian friends. And there are so many of them who need to hear the gospel. Even if the most liberal estimates are to be believed, that is about 10% of Indians have heard and have trusted in Christ. If that is the most liberal estimate and we are to take it, you still have a billion people about who need to hear the gospel. 90% of Indians have never heard the true gospel. We must take it. And so the only way the only thing we have is word, sacraments, and prayer. Those are the weapons of our warfare. It is not against Hindus that we are fighting against. We are not fighting against Muslims. We are fighting against Satan. And getting people, snatching as many people as we can out of the fire and bringing them into the kingdom of darkness. And of course, that's not our work. Who in the world can do that but God? His spirit must work. And he has given us certain weapons. You know, it is the word of God that must be preached. It is the pastor's commitment to prayer. It's the Christian's commitment to prayer.
This sounds a lot like the work of Peter and Paul and the apostles.
It really is.
It's very simple, isn't it? It's hard work. It's difficult work. But the strategy and the mission is very clear. Preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize, teach all that Christ commanded, plant churches, strengthen those churches, and multiply churches. And isn't this the call that's upon every church planter, every man who's ordained unto this gospel work? So tell us about what you're hoping to do here in the future. What's the timing on all
that? Thank you. So last year I was called to be a pastor at New City Fellowship, and my role is minister of church planting. And the elders called me on with a specific task to lead the congregation to multiply and plant a new church in the city. And this is a congregation of just 6 years old with about 150 or so membership. And they are taking on a huge risk by commissioning a quarter of the membership to go out and plant a new church in the city. And I'm so grateful for these brothers and for these friends who we are meeting as a core team right now in the city. And we've been meeting about once a month. These are friends who are teachable, who love us, who are soaking up Reformed theology, and who are basking in the glory of Christ. And I'm so excited. Just on the way here to this podcast, I was telling Kelly Beth, I am so excited about this church plant. So come fall, Lord willing, we hope to plant Redeemer City Church in the northern part of Bangalore, which houses about 3 million people. And in our neighborhood of a 3-block radius, we have over 200,000 people living. And with so many young families, because of the closest tech park, which employs nearly 25,000 people, We have a huge door of opportunity there. And my college was actually in that neighborhood.
Really?
Yeah. And so I went to, in my classroom, not my graduating class, in my classroom alone, there were 97 students, out of which only 15 were Indians. The remaining of them were from 20 or so different countries, most of them from Middle East and some from African countries. And the reason why we want to plant a church in North Bangalore is so that eventually we can reach out to these international college students. I mean, can you imagine a small church in North Bangalore reaching out with the gospel, seeing the Holy Spirit draw men and women to repentance and trust in Christ and enjoying the love of the Father, and men being called to faithful ministry, and for Redeemer City Church to commission people to another part of the world in Middle East or Africa? That excites me, you know, and I'm so looking forward to that. Anyway,
so yeah. We've heard a number of different ways that we can be praying for you and supporting you. Are there any specific prayer requests that y'all would have that you want to share with our listeners?
Yeah.
Any things that you know are coming that are going to be specific challenges for you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's a great question. Mm-hmm. I'll say some. If you have anything in mind, you can say some too. Mm-hmm. Of course, as I just mentioned, the church plant is one big thing. Mm-hmm. But in order for that church plant to take place, first of all, our mother church, New City Fellowship, has its founding pastor expelled from the country, and he's fought a grueling case at Delhi High Court and has won the case. Which is unprecedented in Indian judicial history. And he's trying to make his way back in. And please pray that he will make his way back in and the congregation would receive its pastor so that our mother church will be stable enough to go out and plant a new church in the city. And secondly, we need a place to worship, and there are not a lot of meeting spaces that can accommodate 70 or so people. So please be in prayer for that. Thirdly,
another request for our family is we are actually in the process of adoption. So we are adopting a little girl from India. She could be anywhere in the country. We know that she's going to be 2 to 4 years old. But we're on a waiting list that seems to stretch on a bit, and so if you could just pray for her, because in all likelihood she is already living, and for our hearts as we wait, but we're just so eager for her to come home and come into our family, and so if you could pray for her, and we've actually named her Alethea, so if you could pray for Alethea and for us as we wait, and I think just for our marriage also, as we're preparing to have a daughter, as we're preparing to be endeavoring in this church plant, we want to be solid in our marriage and grow in our love for each other in Christ.
Wonderful. Yeah. So, well, we are certainly just privileged to be a supporting church for your ministry, and we will continue to lift you up before the throne of grace. And if there's anything, of course, we can do for you, please let us know. And hopefully we'll get over and visit with you all sometime.
That'd be wonderful.
In the future. And just for our listeners, please pray for this dear couple and for these various requests that have been made. And this is a wonderful story of grace all throughout John's life, Kelly Best's life, the way he brought them together, the way he now has called them onto the field to church plant, and keep them in your prayers, and may the Lord be glorified through your ministry of gospel proclamation through the ordinary means of grace. We hope to be with you next time on Between the Times.